It's so good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate very much the fact that you are here and appreciate very much your interest in spiritual things that would have you to spend time on the Lord's Day in worship to God. I hope and pray that what we have discussed up to this point in time has been edifying, that you've been encouraged, and I hope and pray that what we've determined to deliver to you this morning by way of a gospel message will be likewise helpful to you. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, if I can get this working, there we go, to Jude verse 16. If you'll turn with me there, Jude 16. I appreciated the songs that were sung in preparation for the lesson this morning. It is very beneficial to have that theme continue through the entirety of our worship, and I trust that our mind has been put on the things of God and especially on the importance of our proclaiming the gospel message to those who are lost. In Jude 16, there is an exhortation that is given to his readers in this epistle concerning how that they are to conduct themselves in contrast to the false teachers that he speaks of previous in the verses. And in fact, concerning those false teachers in verse 16, he continues his description by calling them grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, mouthing great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So these are evil individuals. They are proclaiming a gospel that does not have the power to save. But I want you to notice in verse 17, he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions and not having the Spirit." So there was a warning that was given concerning these individuals, the type of individuals they were, so that they would be aware of them and not be taken in by them. In contrast to these kinds of individuals, who were sensual individuals, who were proclaiming a false message, he gives this exhortation beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 23. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, put simply, this particular exhortation is an exhortation for individuals to save themselves and also to save others. There was the call for them to save themselves, to build themselves up on the most holy faith, to keep themselves in the love of God and look for the Lord's mercy. There is also the call to save others, making a distinction, having compassion, saving them with fear. Of course, that latter aspect of this particular passage is the central point of our lesson this morning, the importance of saving others, and the fact that we will from time to time, of necessity, have to be discerning, making distinctions with regard to individuals that we might treat them rightly to bring about their conversion to the Lord's cause. Now, the first thing I would like to do is to make note of the importance of individuals being ready proclaim the gospel of Christ, the message of salvation, to help the weak, to help those who are struggling, those who are overtaken by sin, that they might be saved. There's a passage that the Apostle Paul gave to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, which expresses this very, very clearly. He says, "Brethren, if any is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here we are called, you who are spiritual, having, again, an allusion to what was said already in Jude verses 20 through 23, that we are indeed are to be spiritually minded, but those who are spiritually minded are to seek to save other individuals. Now, in this particular context, we have individuals who perhaps our brethren, that is, those who have been saved, but they have faltered in some way. If you're overtaken in a trespass, then the spiritual need to restore. That's a responsibility that we have one to another. It is an indication, an expression of Christian love, that we have that interest in our brother and sister in Christ, so that if there is a time in which they falter, then we will seek to restore them to a proper standing with God. Now, just as an aside, I want to acknowledge and recognize that when that effort is made, that it's not always received as a meek and a gentle effort to correct. There are individuals that the very audacity of one who is a child of God telling them that they are in sin and in need of change, well, that's intolerable, it is unacceptable, and it is resented. It does not change the fact that that responsibility is ours. And we are indeed to have compassion. We are indeed to express love. And in fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit as we seek to prepare ourselves, equip ourselves in our efforts to rescue the perishing. But that does not in any way, the fact that it might be met with opposition, excuse us from our duty as spiritual individuals, if indeed we are the ones who are seeking to correct another, to do just that, to be active in seeking to correct individuals to the salvation of their souls. And even if the world considers it to be intolerant, if it is from the motivation of love, we recognize that it is beneficial and it is needful. Now, another passage I want to make note of by way of introduction is Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 5-7. We alluded to the need for compassion. This is the reason why we should be compassionate. He says, for us to put to death our members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked while you lived in them. And that is the reason for us to be understanding. That is the reason for us to be compassionate. Because even if we can rightly identify ourselves as individuals who are spiritual, that doesn't change the fact there was a time in each of our lives when we were categorized differently than the Lord would categorize us now, when we ourselves were caught up in sin. You look at these particular sins, some of which might be truly disgusting to us, and certainly are disgusting to God. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. These things are things that we recognize as being wrong and sinful. But the Colossians had been guilty of some of these things. Maybe each individual, a different particular sin. But the fact is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. God sees our sin. And it in fact is the truth that it is because of God's mercy and it alone, His grace extended to us, that we have escaped the condemnation of death and have the hope of life. And we should be mindful of that always. There is no room in the kingdom of our Lord for an arrogant Christian. For an individual to have a sense of superiority so that he approaches others with an improper attitude. One that is lacking in compassion, lacking in mercy, lacking in long-suffering, kindness, and meekness. There is no place in the kingdom of God for such a one. Such an individual, if he goes to another with a superior air, with an air of arrogance, any modicum of pride in his heart will be destructive to the Lord's cause as he seeks to correct others. Instead, we should be meek. We should be compassionate. That, in fact, was the case with our Lord, who was not guilty of any of those sins that you found on the board, but he was a very meek individual, plain spoken from time to time, severe in his admonition, but nevertheless a meek individual as he proclaimed his message of truth and of salvation to man. And we are no better than he. And so there is no cause, no reason for us to be having a superior attitude as we seek to share with individuals the message of our Lord. Now, we talk time and again from this pulpit about the necessity of saving souls. We proclaim the fact that individuals are lost. If you're here today and you are not a member of the Lord's church, you are not saved, then you have a need to hear that message preached. And you need to respond to it, lest you spend an eternity in condemnation. It is an important message. It is that which will change your life, and you need to hear it. But we do not say that, again, because we feel that we are better than you. It is simply an acknowledgement that we have heard that ourselves, and in response to it, God has given us the gift of salvation. Not deserved, but we gratefully accept it because He has graciously given it. and we want the same for you. If you are a child of God, we often talk about the need for you to repent if there is any sin in your life. We offer invitations at the end of every single lesson so that if you have something that is amiss and you acknowledge and recognize that there is sin in your life, that you'll make it right before it's everlastingly too late. That's not what this lesson is about. We want to offer that invitation to individuals today, just as we always do. And we will at the end of our time together, in the hopes that some will respond to the salvation of their souls. But this lesson is intended to help equip us, those of us who are striving to maintain our righteousness before God, to equip us and to make us mindful of the importance of rescuing the perishing, of being active and being discerning with regard to the efforts we make to save the souls of men. And so the first point that I want to make with regard to this topic is the importance of equipping ourselves in an attempt to save individuals. Now, what is it that saves mankind? Well, that's very obvious. It is the gospel of the Lord. That is the power of God to salvation. The Apostle Paul very clearly reveals that in Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16. All who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, all who believe will be saved as they respond to the gospel call. So, if we're going to equip ourselves, this is something we are mindful of and we emphasize often, it is important that we study God's Word to reach the point of where we are accomplished and we are competent in the proclamation of that Word to others. It's difficult to save souls if we don't have the Word of admonition that is needful. We don't have the evidences at our fingertips concerning the resurrected Christ. If we don't have the wherewithal, don't have the knowledge to impart to them the knowledge that will save their souls. So that is an understood thing. That's something that we will acknowledge and we note as necessary for each of us. There are other things that I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning. The first one is found from the Epistle to the Romans in the 8th chapter in verses 5 through 8. And that is the importance of us as being spiritually minded. Now, we read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, those who are spiritual to restore such a one. That is a prerequisite to having the ability to restore, is that we be spiritually minded. I want you to notice the language the apostle uses in Romans 8 and verses 5 through 8 in this regard. He says that those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's going to be extremely difficult. In fact, it would be well impossible for us to be effective in sharing the gospel of our Lord to the salvation of souls if we ourselves are not living it. If we are not concerned about it, if we're not preoccupied with it, if it is not important to us. I've had many discussions in the past several years with Christians with regard to Facebook. And there are individuals who have a problem with that website, that social media, and others like it, Twitter and others like it. Why? Well, because of all of the worldliness, all of the destructive tendencies that you see that are shown on that particular medium. I've heard the same arguments that have been raised with regard to the television. When I was raised as a child, yes, they had televisions. They even had color TVs, I remember, when I was young, although some of you are old enough to remember when the televisions were black and white and some when there weren't televisions. In fact, you got your entertainment from the radio. And by the way, way back then, when the radio was that preeminent way of receiving entertainment, there were individuals who said the radio was the work of the devil as well. Why? Because of the worldly tendencies and teaching and worldly entertainment that you find on the radio. Well, there is validity to those arguments, truly validity to those arguments. When I look at Facebook, and I have some Facebook friends, for example, individuals that are a high school acquaintances from way back when I was in the early ages in high school. I see things that they write that are inappropriate, and I right click on them and I hide them from my news feed when I see that because I don't want to see that kind of thing. But that's the way it is. you will see, and unfortunately you see this in Christians as well. You will see from their Facebook posts, their Twitter accounts, emails that they forward, what you see when you, or hear when you get in their car and what they're listening on the radio, what they talk about with regard to their entertainment, the friends that they have, the language that they utilize, the dress that they exhibit, all of these things indicate a fleshly mindset, a worldly mindset rather than a spiritual one. And doesn't change the fact that they're children of God. What it indicates is that their mind is not where God wants it to be. They're perhaps like the Romans were here at this particular time, some of them at least, the Corinthians, the Colossians, there are any number of individuals who received such admonitions in the first century. You are sanctified in that you have been set apart by God. You should be acting in a holy way. You need to be spiritually minded. And there are individuals who will loudly proclaim that they are children of God and that they love the Lord, and then with the same mouth, there will be cursing. With the same mouth, there will be worldly language. Their actions will evidence something that is different than their mere proclamation or profession that they are indeed servants of God. And that cannot be so. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Individuals who spring forth both sweet and bitter are unacceptable to the Lord. Those who are lukewarm, those who are worldly, all of those things are spoken against in Scripture. And we need to be spiritually minded. You cannot be effective in sharing the gospel with others and bringing others to Christ unless they see in you something that is different than what they have and who they are. We are to be the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. We are to be the salt of the earth. But understand, if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. And I think that we as Christians can sometimes be too interested in hobbies, in work, in recreation, and things other than the things of God. And as a result of that, we are not mindful of those who are in need with regard to their souls being in danger. And perhaps we are not capable, as we should be, in sharing with them the exhortation or admonition that is needed to save their soul. And so the first thing, if you want to be effective in rescuing the perishing, whether they be within or without the body of our Lord, you need to be spiritually minded. You need to preoccupy yourself with the things of God, to have Him as the preeminent thought of your mind. Be mindful of His things. Be active in His work. That is why, again, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "You who are spiritual, to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." The second thing, when you talk about equipping yourself, is you need to have that as your goal. You need to have a focus. And when you talk about business, this is often something that those who are successful in business, or those who are seeking to make a business successful, the individuals who are brought in as experts on the subject, they will say you need to set goals. You have to have that in front of you. Be mindful of those things. And to set those goals to accomplish that. Do you have a mind that in the year 2015 or this month or tomorrow I'm going to share the gospel message with a particular individual that I know? That I'm going to hand out a tract? That I'm going to tell someone about our website? That I'm going to ask someone to have a Bible study? That I'm going to invite someone to come to worship services with me or to open a Bible with me and to talk about the Word of God? Do you have this nebulous idea that if the opportunity approaches and supplies it, then I'm sure I'll do something? Or do you set yourself to the goal? In James chapter 5 and verses 19 through 20, we need to remember that one who wanders from the truth, when someone turns him back, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's our goal. It should be the goal of every child of God. To look and to see what need is present and to supply that need to the salvation of souls. This isn't a small thing. It is an important thing. Our goal as Christians should be to save ourselves and as many as possible who we can save with us. The second point along these lines in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is the exhortation again to those who are brethren to strengthen and encourage others. Notice the call by the Apostle Paul. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. This is, we alluded to, the reason why we need discernment, because not everyone needs the same thing. Some individuals need comfort. Some individuals need warning. Some individuals need to be helped, upheld in a figurative sense as they falter to hold them up and to strengthen them. And all certainly need patience. So that is a goal that we should have. Are you mindful of your brethren in this congregation? Who it is that perhaps is not acting in an appropriate way? Is it your goal to warn them? Are you aware of individuals who are faint-hearted, who perhaps have suffered some loss or are in the midst of some tribulation in their life right now? Is it your aim to comfort them? Do you know of individuals, be it that they are bathed in Christ or perhaps that they have struggled with worldliness in their Christian walk and falter from time to time, is it your goal and your purpose to go to them and to give them a word of encouragement, to supply to them perhaps some help that they might need to avoid temptation? Are you patient with all? That's the goal that we ought to have as Christians. The third point that I want to make along these lines is the need to develop meekness. Now, in the text of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, there is a word that is used there, the Greek word praeotes, that is translated meekness in the King James Version. It is translated, I think rightly so, gentleness in the New King James. The two words are very similar, though they are synonyms in the English language. They are very much intertwined in concept. He says, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, there are two things to note in this regard. One is that it is not simply acceptable to go to an individual with the intent to restore, but the proper spirit should be present. And that spirit is a spirit of gentleness. Now, Jesus was gentle. That does not mean that from time to time it was not necessary for Jesus to be very straightforward. And in fact, plain, and it could even be construed in certain times as he was admonishing the Pharisees, harsh in his denunciation of their sin when such was demanded. Jesus was discerning, and whatever was required is what he did. But the point here is the recognition of our common state as sinners. The understanding that I too am a sinner, and that at one point in time, if that is not the case now, at one point in time, that I was in a state where I was lost because sin had separated me from God. I was in that common condition, the one that is common to all men. And so, as I acknowledge the fact that I have escaped that state by God's grace, I have no right to approach another in any way other than a gentle and meek and humble way, because I myself was at one point in the same state they are. In fact, the word gentleness, if you were to look at the definition of it, or meekness, the concept is gentleness and humility. In fact, just put that. If you want to know the word meek, it is gentle slash humble. That's what meekness is. An individual who acknowledges that common state, the fact that he has no right to feel superior, despite the fact that he might be in a proper standing with God, that individual, his effort, is simply to elevate another. You know, a superior individual, he's going to be condescending. A meek individual never will be. And so one who is meek and gentle is one who is going to be much more capable and effective in rescuing the perishing. Meekness is extremely important. The second major point that we want to make, the final major point we want to make in our lesson this morning, is that it is very possible for us to misuse opportunities that we have because we do not have that proper spirit or we are not sufficiently mindful of those things. The first reason why that might be the case is that we are self-righteous. And this is something that has to do with pride and arrogance. The parable that's under consideration in Luke chapter 18 and verse 19 of the text is the parable of the Pharisee and publican, the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus referred to with regard to two men who went to pray. Now, with regard to the Pharisee, we are told that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector who was there with him, the publican that we were considering." He said, "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." So this was the attitude of this Pharisee. He did not see sin in himself, and he was not particularly concerned with that sinner that he saw with him. He was simply extolling himself. He was self-righteous. There is pride that was in his heart. And as a result of that, he was not exonerated by God. He was not justified. Jesus in verse 14, in contrast to the tax collector who, you remember, prostrated himself before God and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We're told in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," the sinner, the publican, "rather than the other," having reference to the Pharisee, "because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." So this is something for us to be mindful of, and I think it ties in with the previous point of the need for meekness. An individual who is self-righteous, he has that sense of superiority, he will approach the Lord's church not as something to bring people into, but rather to keep people out of. You know, we don't want people in our congregation who do not rise up to our standards. That's the exclusionary attitude that the Pharisees had. They looked down on others. They looked down certainly on the Gentile, but they also looked down upon the publican who was a Jew in the employment of the Roman government. They looked down on others, the Sadducees who denied certain fundamental tenets of the Jewish faith. They looked down upon the common Jew who was not as particular with regard to his rites of cleanliness or his practice of tithing or other things that the Pharisee took great pride in. And as a result of that, he was a snob. And he felt separate from them. And he really wanted nothing to do with them. And brethren, I have seen members of the Lord's church who are the very same way. There are individuals who they would not deign to share the gospel message with because they are not up to our standards. Individuals they don't want to be among the people of God because of the type of people that they are. Perhaps some opinions that they may hold or something along those lines. And that's simply not right. Self-righteousness causes us to misuse and to miss the opportunities that we might have to share the message to others. The second real danger that we want to make note of is hypocrisy. And the Jews were also guilty of this. In contrast, and their attitude toward the Romans, as you'll remember in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was very unsparing in his condemnation of the Gentiles, the Romans, with regard to their practices, the Greeks with regard to their practices. But he told the Jews, "You're inexcusable because when you judge another, and whatever you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who judge practice the exact same things." Verse 3, "Do you not know, or do you think this, my man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God?" I think, again, hypocrisy is a real problem that can cause individuals to lose the opportunities or misuse the opportunities that they have to share with individuals the gospel of our Lord. Hypocrisy has no part among the people of God. But perhaps more to the point of interaction with other individuals, I want to emphasize that you can foul up an opportunity to convert another by unseasoned words. Now, they may be unkind words, they may be unthinking words, they may be words where there is not sufficient discernment that is present. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 5 and 6 of the text told the Colossians to walk in wisdom. And notice, especially toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, "Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And I have seen damage that has been done. And again, we need to make a distinction. I hate that it's necessary to make such a distinction, but we need to acknowledge that even if great care is shown in the preaching of truth, whether it be the admonition of one in the body of Christ who has faltered in some way, or it be one who is without, who's not a child of God, in an attempt to share with them the message, you're very kind, you're compassionate, you're understanding, you are humble and meek, and you share with them the words in as artful and artful a way as you possibly can be, that they will not respond pleasantly, and certainly will not respond appropriately to the message that is taught. That's simply our lot as Christians. Certainly we can say that our Lord, with His ability to discern the hearts of men, always told them exactly what it is that they needed to hear. We can say that without exception. As He reasoned with individuals, often they were asking Him one question, He answered them with something else, but He always told them what it is that they needed to hear, and they did not always respond positively to the message. But I want you to keep in mind that even though some of the things that Jesus said even led to His death on the cross as He was rejected, that His purpose in what He said was to save their souls. And so He always said what He said in the way that He said it because He desired their salvation. And He said what He said in the best possible way to elicit in them the proper response would be repentance and conversion. The fact that it didn't work is an indication that the hearts of some were not pure and right. It is possible for us to speak in such a way as to tell individuals what very well may be true, but in such a way as to elicit in them a provocation or provoke in them a response that would not have happened if we were more appropriate and discerning in the words that we utilized. And there are individuals who are not mindful of this, and there are individuals who don't even care about it. And so they say, hey, I'm going to speak the truth and let the truth fall where it may, and they don't like it, they can lump it. If they don't like it, that's their problem. Because it's true. As if that justifies the way in which they declare the truth. There's no meekness in that. There is no gentleness in that. There's no love in that. There's no compassion in that. There is no long-suffering in that. We need to recognize that as we proclaim the message, that the importance is the salvation of souls, and our speech must always be with grace seasoned with salt. We need, through reason of use, through efforts made, through wisdom developed, to be careful to think about first what we say before we say it, to consider the circumstances, the background, the needs, the mindset of individuals that we speak to, so that we can have the most, the best opportunity to affect what we desire, and that is repentance and conversion. It's not saying we're going to always accomplish it. And by the way, it's certainly not saying that because that thought that we need to say the right thing and we need to say it in the right way is such a scary thought that we're going to sit around and do nothing. Now, I've heard individuals say that. Well, you know, why didn't you share the message with that individual? Well, I was afraid I'd mess it up. I was afraid I didn't have sufficient wisdom. I don't know enough, or I'm a little bit too blunt, or you know how I am, you know what my personality is. I'm afraid I was going to push them away, so I just said nothing at all. No, that's not appropriate. You know, it's kind of like with regard to giving. You know, someone says, well, you know, God tells us to give cheerfully, and if I give, I can't be cheerful, so I just don't give. No, He's telling you to give. That's a command, give. And not only are you to give, you're to give cheerfully. That's a command as well. So you got to give, you got to like it. That's kind of what He's saying there in simple terms. And what we are given is the responsibility, we who are spiritual, of sharing the gospel message to those who need it. You have to do it, and you need to do it right. That's why we need to prepare. And that's why we need to work at it. And if you're insufficient in some way, in some regard, with regard to personality, with regard to approach, with regard to knowledge, with regard to attitude, then you need to change that. You need to work as hard as you possibly can to change that because you have the responsibility to share that message with those who are in need. Let your grace, our speech, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The third and final point along these lines is sometimes the opportunities are missed or misused because people simply are just too busy in their life. And that is somewhat, I think there are two aspects of this that come to mind. Individuals are so busy, they're preoccupied and they don't see the opportunity. Or individuals are so busy that they're not willing to be bothered with fulfilling their responsibility. In other words, they see it. But just like the priest and the Levite, when they saw the individual who had been set upon by thieves and who was laying injured severely in the road, that they passed by on the other side. Have you ever done that? I must confess to the fact that there have been times in my life when I've done that very thing. That it inconvenienced me to take the opportunity to share the message of the gospel to another. And so because it wasn't a good time for me, I didn't do it. It's not that I was preoccupied and went by and then later on I thought to myself, you know, I didn't even think about that. Because I've certainly done that many, many times. I think all of us can be guilty of that from time to time. And so we look back and we look back with regret because although the opportunity was there because we were preoccupied with what we were doing, we didn't recognize it. And that's one of the problems. But I have to confess to being guilty in the past when I recognized that it was an opportunity, but I was too busy. Recognized it was an opportunity, but I had something that I was doing and I did not want to set aside that for the more important thing. Brethren, we need to be careful about that because it is indeed something that is inappropriate and unacceptable to God to be too busy in order to accomplish this important work of rescuing the perishing. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, given a very clear admonition, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That circumspect walk, follow the line. In other words, there is a path that is laid out for us by God. You know what the path is. You know what the responsibilities are. You only have a certain amount of time on this earth to accomplish what God would have you to do. So make sure that you do not waste the time and opportunity that you have. Don't be too busy for the Lord. Don't be too busy for the lost. Take the opportunities that you have to rescue the perishing. We've made an allusion a couple of times in our lesson that each is accountable for his own sin. If an individual who is a Christian falters in some way and not a single individual comes to him and tells him, you need to straighten up. And he falls away and goes his way into the world. When he stands before the judgment seat of God, he's not going to be able justifiably to say, no one told me that I was wrong and so I should be excused. Each and every individual is accountable for their sin. Every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. An individual who is out in the world today, who has sinned and violated the laws of God, will go to hell if he doesn't repent of that sin and make his life right with him. He will lose his soul, and he will not be able in the day of judgment to justifiably say, God, you need to make an exception to me because no one told me that I needed to repent, confess, and be baptized to have my sins washed away. Every individual is accountable for their own sins. But that in no way excuses you and I for inactivity when another is in danger of being lost. And I'll tell you something. If we stand in the judgment seat in that final day, and we're standing before the Lord, we will give an account for ourselves with regard to those things that we left undone. The Lord's going to want to know why it is when we had that opportunity that we didn't take advantage of it. When we saw that individual in sin, both within and without, and we didn't tell them about their sin and ask them, at least make the effort to share with them the gospel message. And if you've done that in the past, you certainly need to ask God's forgiveness for faltering. And you certainly need to make every effort from this point forward, resolved to do the very best you can in rescuing those who are lost and in need of salvation. The Lord has put us on the earth. And you look at the the number of religious people out there today who don't have truth, they have a perversion of the gospel of Christ. You have so many individuals out there that are proclaiming a message that does not have the power of to save because it is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so few who are standing for truth, who truly know and will teach and proclaim what one must do to be saved. And that you and I are a part of that group, and we are given that responsibility as workers in the vineyard of the Lord to go out and proclaim the message. Don't in any way be less than zealous and less than committed in that effort to rescue the perishing. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. Maybe that you're here and you are among those, one of those who are defined in Scripture as the lost, those who are perishing. If that is the case, it is our hope and prayer that you will take advantage of the opportunity that you have this morning to respond to the invitation call that your soul might be saved. We love your soul. I can say that. I think I know my heart, and I can say that I love you, even if I don't know you personally. God has given me instructions to love the souls of men and to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. I will state unequivocally my willingness to study with you from God's Word, and will protest that there are many in this congregation who likewise will be willing to do the same. You don't want to talk to me, then I can find someone else who is willing to talk with you about the message of the cross. And I hope and pray that you'll take advantage of that. If you have enough knowledge of God and of His Son Jesus to respond to the gospel message today, if you believe that He is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross for your sins as a sacrifice in your stead, and that after 3 days in the grave was raised from the dead, that He has ascended in heaven, He is reigning at the right hand of the Father, then you have an opportunity today to respond to that message by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that, or if as a child of God there is something that is amiss in your life that we can help straighten out, pray for you, encourage you, uphold you, comfort you in some way, and we offer ourselves to you. We hope and pray that you'll consider these things. If you have that need, that you'll come. While together we stand, while we sing.